The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning. If I don't know you, you don't know me. My name is Ethan. I am going to be opening up Psalm 31 with you guys this morning. I'm very excited for it. And just ready to see what the Lord does in our midst as we kind of close out the summer in the Psalms together. You can kind of open up to Psalm 31 as I'm talking here, but if you're unfamiliar with how things have been going along, we are finishing our third of 15 or so. I don't know that anybody's actually thought through how we'll do Psalm 119. I feel like that's going to have to be a whole summer in and of itself. I don't know. I'm not that guy. But we're finishing up summer 3 of Undetermined. And yeah, I'm excited to open up the word with you guys this morning. But before we get going and I get too far ahead of myself, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us because I cannot do this on my own. And we'll jump in. Lord God, I thank you for the truth that we just sang. That you are the same God. God, that nothing we do or could ever possibly do can ever change the fact that you are who you have always been and who you will always be. What a great and glorious truth that is, Lord. So Lord, I pray that that would be our focus this morning, that you, the God of all those figures from the Bible that we just sang about, we would focus on you and you alone, Lord. I pray that as I speak this morning that I would not be seen. Hide me behind your cross so only you are seen and your word is heard. And I pray, amen. Yeah, so like I just said, my name is Ethan. I kind of have started this thing. I don't know how I'm going to end it, but whenever I get, I don't get to preach too often. It's probably 3 or 4 times a year. And I started doing a thing where I'll like give life updates, and now it's like I feel like I have to keep doing that. Especially when there's like big ones that happen. Obviously, I cut my hair, and more than that, me and my wife welcomed our first child this summer. Her name is Genevieve Claire. She will go by Evie. It's been a really, really great summer, to be honest. I'm a teacher. You guys saw me stand up earlier in the service, and yeah, it's been nice. Like, I fully know that probably never again will I get to spend 6 weeks at home with my wife and one of our kids just right out the gate. So I've really, really enjoyed how sweet this summer has been for us. However, that has made things a little challenging looking at Psalm 31 and preparing for it. Because simply put, that is not at all where David is in his life when he's writing Psalm 31. Life is not good for him. In fact, it's pretty rough. And maybe as we've gone through this summer in the Psalms, that's been where you are. Right? We've gone through like Psalm 23, and David talks about the valley of the shadow of death that the Lord has led him out of, but you're in that valley. Or maybe last week even, Kyle taught through Psalm 30. And he talked about being, you know, the fact that weeping comes for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's great that the morning is going to come. But what if I'm in the night? Right? What if that's where I'm sitting? And I can't even remember what the sun looks like anymore. That's the place that David's in when he's writing Psalm 31. And so I'm going to read it for us, And then we're going to dive in. And what we're going to see is really David sitting in that place of what do I do when I'm in the dark of the night? When night has fallen, it feels like time isn't passing at all, and I'm just sitting there waiting desperately. So, let's jump in. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. So as you could tell, as we were going through that, he kind of bounces around with some of his thoughts a little bit. And so we're going to try to walk through those together. But as we do that, the thought I want you to have in mind is that the Lord's proven character and his past faithfulness is the anchor of our present confidence and future hope. Right, the Lord's proven character, who he is, his past faithfulness, how he's always been there, is what anchors us now with confidence and forever with hope. That's what we're seeing throughout the psalm. That's what David is really modeling for us. Right? And he starts this with a prayer for deliverance. Right? That first section of, Lord, in you do I take refuge, but let me never be put to shame. And in this, the first part of this section, verses 1 and 2, we see all of these imperatives, right? These requests, these supplications to God saying, Lord, would you never let me be put to shame? Deliver me, incline your ear to me, rescue me, be a rock of refuge for me, be a strong fortress to save me. Right? What David is showing in this is he is turning to the Lord fully and dependently, right? He needs the Lord. He's saying, God, I am asking you for deliverance. I need you to save me. I need you to be the one that I'm running to. I am trying to run to you, right? Like all of these things that he's saying, he is very active in that, right? Taking refuge. Like, I'm seeking after you, Lord. So Lord, please come and rescue me. Pick me up out of this situation that I find myself in. Lord, I need you now. Right here where I am, I can't protect myself. I need you to rescue me quickly in this moment. Right? Be this rock of refuge, this place where I'm sat on solid ground. Be this strong fortress. Be the safe house that I run into and I hide in. Right? He's asking the Lord all of these things, making these requests on the one hand, pleading with the Lord to hear him, pleading with the Lord to be his deliverance. But then interestingly, we get to verse 3. And it's almost like he's a little double-minded of sorts if we're just looking at it quickly, because he says, Lord, would you be all of these things? And then immediately he says, well, that's who you are, Lord. You are my rock. You are my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me. You guide me. Right? He's in this moment of saying, God, I need you to be this for me. I need salvation. I need deliverance. And David is in luck because that is exactly who the Lord is. Right? The Lord is all the things that David is in search of. And he's packing this with language that either calls back or it's just common in David's mind, right? But even in verse 3, there's a very similar theme from what we see in Psalm 23. Right? For your name's sake, you lead me and you guide me. Right? With that good shepherd imagery in that language. Even when his enemies are trying to lie in wait for him. Right? They've hidden this net, plotting against him, preying on his downfall, so to speak. The Lord comes in and scoops him right up. And I have to get just a little nerdy with this because I love when we can call attention to the beauty of the language being used. And there's something to the words David is using here with the rock and the fortress, and in English, all those words look the exact same, right? But actually, he's weaving together a lot of different words that are carrying similar ideas and similar meanings, but just a little bit different. And so when he says fortress the second time in verse 3, that word can also mean net. And so it's almost like he's connecting the idea of how he's asked the Lord to be his fortress, but also with the fact that whereas they're trying to scoop me up in the net, the Lord's already picked me up, right? He's already been that one for me. He's keeping me safe. He's keeping me out of their plots, out of their schemes. And we'll come back around to this idea of the enemy here in a second. But here the focus is on who the Lord is to him. The fact that the Lord is his refuge, the place where he can take a deep breath, where he can get away from the hardships that he's experiencing. That's who he is. And then in verse 5, he says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And what we're really seeing throughout this section is that the request that David is making is drawn directly from who the Lord is. And then we'll continue to see this, but because he knows that the Lord is my safe place, he is my deliverance, he is the one who hears me, he is the one who saves me, he can wholeheartedly give himself over to the Lord. To you I commit my spirit. And this is the same verse, actually, that Jesus quotes on the cross. Into your hand, I commit my spirit. And the idea is David is able to say this because of how well he knows the Lord I mean, how much more fully was Jesus able to say that on the cross, knowing the Father perfectly, trusting in his plan all the way through, knowing that even as it's costing me my life, Father, I give it to you. I know who you are, and I trust in you. And that's what David was kind of a type for earlier in Scripture as he was going through his hardships and his difficulties. But then as we press on, we begin to see David's confidence in the Lord. Right, so he has this prayer of, Lord, I need you to be this. I need you to be my refuge, to be my deliverer. And now we see why he is able to say this, why he has confidence, why he has this confidence, I should say. And it's rooted in the fact that he trusts in the Lord. He uses some pretty strong language that we might kind of jump back at, right? I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, right? We shouldn't hate anybody, yes. But what we see here, and we'll see it again later in the psalm, is that the people he is speaking out against are the very ones that we see in Scripture they're scheming against the Lord's people. They are actively working to oppose Israel, who God has placed in the earth. And not only are they physically opposing them, but spiritually they are oppressing them and I mean all these idolatrous practices that he's referencing here. So these people are themselves at this point the enemies of God. And so David, by saying I hate them, he's in one sense kind of aligning himself with that holiness of God's character. Right? And so, but simultaneously, that's not where the main thrust is. So I don't want us to get hung up on that too much. Because ultimately he's trying to demonstrate his own trust in the Lord. And because of that, he says, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Right? Whereas they are worshiping these vain idols, he said, Lord, you love me continually. Right? That word for steadfast love is one that we don't even have a proper representation of in English. Right? It's not a love that I or any other person could actually demonstrate because it is a never-ending, eternal, in any situation, it's not going to stop type of love. As much as I wish I could display that love and I wish I could model that, I'm imperfect. And I know I won't be able to. But the Lord, his love is steadfast. It is never failing. It is never wavering in anything. And David says he sees this because the Lord has seen his affliction. The Lord has walked with him and has seen and has cared about the hardships that David has gone through. In the difficulty, in the night, the Lord has not abandoned David. He's been there with him. And when the enemy pursued him, the Lord didn't allow them to overtake David. He kept him safe, right? And we think about, for instance, we were talking before the service, the kids this morning are actually looking at a story of Saul and David and Saul pursuing David. Ultimately, the reason why Saul was never successful is because the Lord had his hand of protection over David. And he knew that. Now, we don't know exactly when this psalm was written. We don't have that circumstance, but we know some of the situations of David's life that could have led into that. And even as he was pursued by whoever this enemy was, the Lord put him in a broad place. Right? When they were trying to close in on him, the Lord took him and set him on a place where he could stretch his legs, so to speak. But here's where things kind of take that darker turn for David, right? Because he is fully trusting in the Lord, he says. He is confident in who the Lord is. You've seen my affliction. You've seen my distress. I know that you're there. But now we're going to see, I think, where David was at as he was writing this psalm, so to speak. And first, we see his own heart. Be gracious to me. I'm in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul, my body also. My whole life is just sorrow. All my days I'm sighing. My strength is failing. My bones are wasting away. Right? Like, that's a pretty bleak description. He's utterly exhausted is what he's describing here. The wording he uses for my eye is wasted from grief is only used one other time in the Old Testament. That was in Psalm 6. And so if you remember when we went through Psalm 6, that's where David is talking basically about how he's having to cry himself to sleep every night. His bed is soaked with his tears. Right? That's the type of place that David is in. Of just physical, emotional, mental, spiritual exhaustion. Right, what some have called the dark night of the soul is what he's experiencing at this moment. Where just everything feels awful, or really better yet, I'm just numb to everything because of how bad it's been for so long. And that's even what he says, right? Like my whole life feels like it's sorrow. Right? It's quite a contrast from what we saw last week where he says, I know that joy comes in the morning, right? Like this is kind of the opposite side of that where I don't remember the day. I don't remember what it looks like for the sun to come up. But we see, you know, here a little bit of a different reason as to why he might be in that, right? On the one hand, we have some of the enemies who are pursuing him, and we'll see that again here in a second, but also David turns inward, right? And he says, it's because of my own iniquity, because of my sin, he says. Right, that I effectively, David says, I have brought myself some of what has come upon me. And my bones are wasting away. I am falling apart. But then also, we see it's not just an internal reason. There is a lot of external pressure. And those of you who know me know that I teach high school and middle school students. And I'll be honest, as I looked at 11 to 13, it almost reads like something that like a high schooler or middle schooler might would say, right? Like, everyone hates me. Everyone is out to get me. Anytime I'm walking around, everybody's just whispering about how much they hate me. I have no friends. Life is terrible, right? When a high schooler or a middle schooler says that, it's probably not true. For David, lest we think he's being, dare we say, dramatic, he actually had some situations in his life that would probably fit into this. Right? Like we think about Absalom, for instance, right? When his son went to the gate of the city, and it's described in 2 Samuel, he stole the hearts of the people, and everybody loved Absalom, and everybody turned against David, and they actually were plotting to kill him. So it's quite possible that he actually experienced this where it's anytime I walk out in the street, people see me, they run away. Right? It's almost like he's a monster. I'm in the street, they turn and run the opposite direction. I am an object of dread. I've been forgotten. He said, like a broken vessel saying, I've basically been cast aside as if I'm somebody who is utterly just left the Lord behind. Now that's a covenantal type of description there. And he says, everyone is whispering about plotting against me. They are trying to take my life. Pretty dark. A hard situation. And David could sit in that and say, woe is me. And there are times where he kind of does. That's not what he says here, right? But he could sit in that and say, what am I supposed to do? Life is so hard. I've got nobody in my corner. I know that if it were me in that situation, thankfully I've never been in that where everybody's trying to kill me. I feel like that's probably what I would do, right? Like, well, if that's the case, I'm just never going outside. I'm going to lock all my doors, and I'm just going to wait all my days out until that's it. David, here, doesn't even waste his breath on that type of a thought. He says, they're plotting to take my life. Pivot, but I trust in you, O Lord. Right? I say, you are my God. Right? Though they are plotting to take my life from me, I know that my times are in your hand. So they might have whatever schemes they've cooked up, whatever they've been planning on, whatever they've been trying to do. At the end of the day, Lord, I know that you're in control. I know that you're the one who is actually watching over me. Right? He is confident in the Lord because he knows who God is. He's resting in the promises of God. Right? He says, so rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Shine your face on me. And Lord, would you handle them? Right? And that's really what verses 17 and 18 amount to. Right? Where he's saying, Lord, let me not be put to shame, but let them be put to shame. Right? I know that we probably don't too often participate in imprecatory prayers of praying against other people directly, but what he's doing here is these are people who are completely opposed to who the Lord is and what they are doing. And so he says, Lord, I'm going to trust not just my own life, but I'm also going to trust the life of my enemies to you. Would you handle them as only you can? But then we press into what I would say is probably my favorite part of this psalm, these last few verses, right? So what we've seen is David is pleading with the Lord, ultimately rooted in who he knows God to be. He is in the midst of this dark season, but he remains confident because of the Lord's sovereignty, because of the Lord's goodness, because of who God is, and ultimately because the Lord has been faithful to him all the way through. And that leads, even though he's in that darkness, into this reflection on the goodness of God and how God has delivered him. Right, where he says, how abundant is it? Right, like, the Lord, you have all these storehouses full of goodness that you have prepared for your people. Right, the image that comes to mind for me is almost like when Joseph was in Egypt and helped the Egyptians gather up all the crops so that when the famine came, they'd be prepared for it. And they just had storehouse after storehouse full. Right, that's what the Lord has in terms of his goodness for those who fear you, for those who take refuge in you. And he says, in the cover of your presence, you hide them. Right, almost like the description of like how a mother bird would come in and guard her little birds, right? He says, you are the one who protects them. You are the one who hides them. And what does he use to do that? His own presence, by being there with his people. And David says, blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. I have seen and I have experienced that never-ending love of God. When was that? When I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. Right, and this is the part that I think is so striking, where David says, man, I was in my darkest moment. The city had been captured. Everyone was closing in on me. I was crying out to God, and it just didn't seem like he was hearing me. And so I said, he must have abandoned me. And I don't know about you, but I know that there's been times in my life where I've sat there and it's like, Lord, are you even listening anymore? Do you even hear me? Because I'm sitting here in this darkness, in this night, and I can't tell if you're there or not. It doesn't feel like it. And that's where David said he was. Where he said, I've been cut off. You've abandoned me, God. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Even though David was losing his faith, the Lord was as faithful as ever to David. David said, it doesn't feel like you're there. And the Lord said, it doesn't matter because I am. Ryan, I was working on my sermon last night, and my wife's sister, it was her birthday, and so they were going out to eat, and I said, I'll go single dad mode for the night. And Evie, she's great most of the time. She has what we call her witching hour. As the sun goes down, her cries go up, you could say. And, you know, it was dinner time. That's when they were going out. And shortly after, she started crying. And I went and I picked her up. And she just kept crying. As if nobody was there. As if, you know, the world was ending. Right? And I did all the things, you know, and got a bottle ready for her. And she's got her eyes shut. And tears are streaming down the sides of her face. And it's like, just open your eyes. Because I'm right here. I've got the bottle right here. Please, just open your eyes and stop crying. And then she did, and she ate, and she was fine. But as I sat there going through that, you know, maybe shedding a few tears of my own, it just struck me, right? How often do we do that to the Lord, where it's like, God, you're not there. God, I can't see you. God, you've abandoned me. What is going on? And he's like, just open your eyes. I've got you right here. I haven't left you. I haven't abandoned you. Right? No matter how you feel, I'm still here. And that's what David is saying. And that's why he then goes into this wonderful close. So love the Lord, all you his saints. Right? And obviously he's not just like throwing that out there, right? Of, oh yeah, just love God. No, he's saying in the midst of all of that, continue to love the Lord. Stay faithful because the Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. So keep trusting in him. And then verse 24, be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. And what's really interesting about that is the let your heart take courage is a causative verb, meaning it is caused by somebody outside of the person. Meaning, David's not even saying you need to make your heart courageous. He's saying, be strong and the Lord will make your heart courageous. Oh, the wind. So wait patiently for the Lord. Even though the night is dark, even though it feels like he's not there, David says, think back, look to who he is. Look to who he has proven himself to be, how he has always been faithful. Let that give you confidence now. Let that give you hope as you wait for him. And for us, as we sit here after the cross, it's even more beautiful, I would say. Right? Because we do still experience exactly what he's talking about, right? Like this almost flipping back and forth between, Lord, I need your deliverance. I know that you've delivered me. I've been redeemed. I've been brought out of the traps of the enemy. But I still need you now, Lord, to deliver me, to keep me out of that. And David is showing that wherever we find ourselves, our response should be the same. Lord, I know that you are there. I know that my salvation comes from you alone. And that's not rooted in us. It's not rooted in anything that I've done. It's rooted 100% in the character of God. Right, one of my favorite theological concepts is the fact that God is simple. It's called divine simplicity. And that's not in the sense of he's easy to understand. That's not what's being implied there. But we as humans are complex in the fact that I can at one moment be really kind and at another moment be really hateful. I can be really loving right now and be really good and then 10 seconds later be evil. That's not the case with God. Who he is who he is. It's who he's always been. It's who he will always be. So the fact that God is loving means that he is loving, period, full stop. That he is the deliverer, that's who he is, end of story. That he is our refuge, that he is our fortress, that he is the one who delivers us out of the darkness, that's who he is. Full stop. And when we look at Christ, we get an even more full picture than even what David had. Right? Jesus as our evidence of God's love for his people, of God's nature and character. Right? The fact that we have confidence that the Lord would give up his own life to deliver us. And not just that, but we also have the Holy Spirit present with us, testifying to our hearts. But we also are still waiting for the Lord, patiently, expectantly, with hope. But as we're sitting here, broadly, you're going to fall into one of two camps this morning. On the one hand, maybe by God's kindness and grace, you're not in the night right now. Right? Maybe the morning has just dawned, so to speak, and you just came out of a hard season, but you're in something good right now. Maybe it's midday, right? Things have been good for a while and you're praising God for it, hopefully. If that's the case, I'll remind you of something that we saw in Psalm 30. Remember, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed, right? When we're in the morning, in the day, it's not because we put ourselves there. It's because he put us there. But also, I would say, store up this season in your mind. Don't just let it fly on past you and ignore the goodness of God to you in this season. Enjoy it, because eventually dusk will fall, you could say. And like David does here, you'll need those moments where God did deliver you and did bring you into a good place. You'll need that to remind yourself of. But then the other category would be, maybe the night is really dark, right? Maybe dusk has just fallen. Maybe you're just walking into a hard season, or maybe you're like David and you feel like you don't even remember what the day looks like. To you, I would say, yes, wait patiently on the Lord, but But more than that, I would say that even if it doesn't feel like it, the Lord is present. Right? Even as David was crying, "Lord, would you turn your ear to me?" The Lord was still hearing even that prayer, right? It's not falling on deaf ears. Right, the author of Hebrews tells us we have a great high priest who we can approach with confidence when we need help in time of need. So whether you're in this season, maybe it was something you did of your own fault, or maybe it's no fault of your own. Well, David chose it. Regardless, we go to the Lord with that, full of trust and full of hope. So, if that's you, be strong. Let your heart be encouraged by the Lord. For all of us, may we wait patiently for his return. Because there is a day in which we don't have to worry about the night anymore. Because he will be our light. He will be our day for us. So I'm going to read a passage for us and then pray, and that'll be it. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And as I'm reading this, just envision this. Close your eyes and just imagine. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" That's what we are waiting on, to which later we see. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen. Lord, would it be so? Would we trust in you faithfully, knowing that you are there? Amen. As Jody would say, go live the call.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you. So we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.